This is a third message today. And the pulpit's dirty. Third message in an ongoing series. God, the church, and the family. Now, what I want, my hope, my desire, is that this church would grow before God in the church, living as singles and families, grow in a way that is the kind of growth God wants for us, the kind of growth that is pleasing to the Lord. This series, no doubt, is just like I started out, I was emphasizing one of the purposes of this, blameless and holiness. I want us pressing towards that mark, blameless and holiness before God, in the church, in our families, the way we live, the way we function together. But now let me ask you this. You would all agree, right, that has to do with sanctification. Now that's a fancy word that is basically from the category of words that has to do with holiness, right? Sanctification we might call a process where we are attaining to greater and greater degrees of Christ-likeness, which is the standard of holiness. You would all agree with that, right? That's no stretch. That's a pretty basic definition of the term sanctification. You can imagine that my goal as a pastoral concern that I would have for you all would be that you would be sanctified. You would be being sanctified in this area of family and singleness, roles in the presence of God as we function together in the church. That we would be achieving this goal of blameless and holiness, and that indeed is right at the essential core of what sanctification is. Okay, now you theologians, how is that different from justification? What is justification? I want to define my terms up front because I know there are some of you here that sanctification, what's that mean? Lay it down this. Sanctification is a process whereby we are becoming like Christ. What is justification? A declaration of righteousness. What does that mean? Does that have to do with an actual progress of becoming more and more righteous or more and more holy? No, because it doesn't have to do with a practical righteousness that I actually live out. At least, the righteousness that's implied there is a legal righteousness, right? You would all agree with that. A legal righteousness means God legally, entirely keeping in line with justice, God being just has figured out how this, at the same time, to declare ungodly people righteous. And in fact, that is exactly what Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, is it not? Verse 5? It says, somebody read that for us. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Somebody read that. Okay. He's believing in God who does what? God is the God who does what? Justifies who? The ungodly. So look, I'm not justified because of any goodness on my part because I'm what? Ungodly. You see, God has figured out how to take an ungodly wretch like me and declare him righteous. That's the glory of the gospel because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. He who knew no sin, he had no sin. He was blameless, the spotless Lamb of God. He who knew no sin became sin. My sin, my guilt laid on Him that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. Right? I become the one declared righteous. And how does it happen? Romans 5:1 says we are justified by faith. That's what connects us. My faith isn't the merit. You know what the merit is? Romans 5:9. We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we not? His blood. Folks, He shed His blood. He gave His life. He lived under the law perfectly. And then He gave that perfect life in the end, fully surrendered to the obedience of the Father in death. He laid down His life. And by that blood, by His accomplishment, I'm justified. He earns it. I receive it. I benefit. You guys all agree? That's a basic standard definition of justification. Folks, that is the glory of the gospel. Justification is the doctrine of the gospel. You miss that. You miss the very heart, the very soul. How many times do you go up to somebody's door and are you on your way to heaven? Yep, I'm on my way to heaven. Why? Well, I've been a pretty good person. Totally, totally opposite of the gospel. The gospel is for ungodly people who realize I can't get to heaven where I'm at. I have not been good. Is there any hope for me? And God says, I am the God who justifies the ungodly. And I've done it by the blood of my Son. And if you will look to Him in faith, you will live. Now, here we are in this series with the family. Families working in the church. Singles working in the church. Singles figuring out how to handle the gift of singleness in the church. Or how to find a spouse in the church. And men and women in marriage roles. And how are we going to be parents? And how are we going to work all this out? And all the finer points of this. Now, would you guys say that that has to do with sanctification or justification? Sanctification. Let me tell you something. The whole book of Galatians is a book that basically tells us. Now, we can find this many other places. We could find it right. We could stay in Romans. But because I've been dealing with the book of Galatians, because I want to deal with walking in the Spirit, because I believe that this is absolutely essential. We figure out what walking in the Spirit is. We figure out how to do that. If we're walking in the Spirit with regards to parenting, with regards to marriage, with regards to singleness, with regards to functioning together in the life of this church, what we are going to find is that we are going to find that we are going to be, just as Brother John was setting before us today, a life of fruitfulness. If you want a life of fruitfulness in the realm of the church, it's going to come by walking in the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. Typically, we think walking in the Spirit. What does walking have to do with? Living. The way I live. And so we would say, okay, walking in the Spirit has to do with the way I live. The way I live is all about sanctification. It's living a life where I'm increasingly becoming like Christ. Justification is what happens when I get in. Right? Justification is how I'm originally received by the Lord. Justification is a legal declaration of my righteousness. Now here's what happens. We can fall into this mindset, okay, I come to God ungodly. And He justifies the ungodly by faith in Christ, trusting in the blood of Christ. But then we can have this mindset. Okay, well, God has saved me. Now what do I need to do? Oh, we can go and we can study the Ten Commandments and we can do all this. And I listen, brethren, I remember. here I come in and I'm trying to figure out how to live the fourth commandment. I'm being driven by the Mosaic law to the point where I'm wondering, should I turn on power on Sundays? And I'm going in this direction with this. And we can come to the Christian life and we can say, well, basically, here's my parenting book. What are the steps to becoming a good parent? Well, you got A, B, C, D. I've got these things. We can come, John and I were talking the other day about a list that was made up in our earlier days about the things you could and couldn't do at a certain point in time. And, you know, brethren, we can have this idea. In fact, I think it was Bolton, the Puritan, that basically said that the cross, the law basically leads us to the cross, and then the cross leads us back to Moses. It leads us back to the law. Now, here's the thing. Listen to me, you guys, because you guys are going to hear that. You guys can recognize this. We have a sense that when we become Christians, we ought to pursue righteousness. Do we not? I mean, you and I have that. I remember those early days when God saved me, and I can remember, brethren, I prided myself and nobody passed me when I drove. Nobody passed me. I had radar detectors on all my vehicles and people didn't pass me. And typically police didn't catch me. And when they did, it was bad. And I can remember driving, and back then it was 55 miles an hour, and it's killing me. Everybody's passing me. But you know what? I knew God said in His Word that I should obey the authorities, and I wanted to. I wanted to do right. And brethren, what happens is we come into the kingdom, we have a legitimate desire for righteousness. But in that legitimate desire, sometimes what we do is we begin to focus in on the law. And now here's the thing. Now be very careful. Don't get scared yet. Look, the law is just, righteous, it is holy, it is a standard of excellence. And I won't say that it isn't. I mean, we don't detract from it at all. It is not an ungodly standard by any means. Paul never makes it out to be. I'm not making it out to be. But what happens is we can get our eyes focused there. We can go back there. Now look, in the very book of Galatians where Paul is commanding us twice to walk by the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that when he comes to tell us about how he lives his current life, how he lives life right now, he doesn't say, now let me give you a lesson in sanctification. Turn to Galatians. Brethren, I want you to see this. I want you to feel this. I want you to feel this, know this, experience this, because look, I think John Piper might be right that defining how we walk in the Spirit may be one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. But I don't think it needs to be that difficult. I think when Paul commands us to do it, he has just given us plenty of light to give us a pretty good idea about how to do it. Now, look, we know what it is to walk in the Spirit. We read the verses last week out of Galatians chapter 5, right? What is it to walk in the Spirit? I'll give you basic things. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. If you're in Galatians, you can look there. If you walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit, what's true in your life? You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What else is true? What is it about verse 22 and 23? What does it say there? Louder? The fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Brethren, if you walk by the Spirit, you produce the fruits of the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you do not gratify the desires. We know that's what it is. That's what happens. The power of the Spirit of God fills your life so that you are able, with greater desires, desires of the Spirit, you are able to overcome and not gratify the desires of the flesh. It doesn't absolutely mean that the desires of the flesh are no longer there, but the desires of the Spirit are stronger. They trump. They are superior. They take the day in battle so that you will not gratify the other. The fruits of the Spirit become evident. Now that's what it is to walk in the Spirit. The power. Brethren, we want that. We need that. Not only that. I mean, you would all say that, right? That's a good thing when it comes to living my life in the family, in the church. I want that. I want a extra supernatural, out of this world experience of infused divine power from the Spirit filling me with those very characteristics and fruits that are found there. And with the ability to put sin to death and not obey those desires of the flesh. Don't you want that? I want that. So how do you get there? Is Paul going to give us this extensive treatment about sanctification, wanting us to get there? That is exactly what he does not do. At least specifically that way. Rather, you know what he does? He turns our attention to justification. I mean, I think I could show you probably five or six places in Galatians where this is evident, but one of the clearest, I believe, is in Galatians chapter 2. He says in verse 19, "Through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God." You see this? It has to do with how to live. Brethren, I think it's pretty easy to say, living to God and walking in the Spirit is the same thing. Right? If I'm walking in the Spirit, is that living to God if I'm living in love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness? Absolutely. Putting to death wickedness and unrighteousness and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Brethren, that is what it is to walk to God, to live to God. That's exactly the same thing. And he says this, it's not by the law that I do that. He says, in fact, it was by the law, I died to that law. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I was telling you last week, it's interesting in the New Testament how Christ and the Spirit are almost interchangeable. Christ living in us is the same as the Spirit of Christ living in us. That's the idea here. The Spirit of God is at work in him. That's Christ living in him. He says, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now watch this. He doesn't now say, this is the key to your sanctification. Listen to what he says. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Do you know what you find repetitively through the book of Galatians? Is that when Paul wants to tell these Galatians either how he lives or how they ought to live, he runs them right over to justification. Why? I mean, can you see it? Does that seem awkward to anybody that he's telling us how he lives and he says, because I live this way, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It's like, Paul, why are you even bringing in justification? You make it sound like you were already talking about justification and proving that you're upholding justification by the way you live. I thought justification was all about how you get into the kingdom, not about how you live in it once you're there. I thought that's all about sanctification. Well, brethren, of course, the answer to that is that justification is the key to our sanctification. Now look, this is so important. Would anybody here tell me that I should go to the law with regards to my justification? The best reformed guy in the world is not going to tell me that because he knows his doctrine of justification too well. You don't go there, you go to the cross. You don't go to the law. But you know what's so interesting is that then many people, once they're saved, they in fact do want to go and they want to have their Sunday school classes on the law. Why? Why? Because they would say, and I think you would all agree with this, with that desire for righteousness that we feel once we're saved, we feel like the law, because it is a righteous standard, we want to run there and we want to sit in front of it. And by so doing, we want to achieve greater and greater perfection. We want to make strides in becoming more and more the person that we should be. But you see, in justification, we wouldn't send anybody to the law. We would send them to the cross. And it's very interesting that as Paul is trying to tell us about what it is to walk in the Spirit, how it is to live to God, he brings us back to justification over and over. In fact, he says in verse 3, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" How did they begin by the Spirit? What's faith? We're going to see faith here a number of times. And you know what faith is? Brethren, in the simplest level, when we say we're justified by faith, we're justified by the blood of Christ. Faith is that spiritual looking to what Christ did in the shedding of his blood. That's why he says it was before you that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. It was before you he was publicly portrayed, put to death under the wrath of God on that cross, separated. Are you so foolish, Galatians, that you started that way? And then now, some brethren, this happens. What happens is we get in, we come, it's all fresh. We heard it, well, like with Nicole. You see Christ, he's crucified. Suddenly the desires change, there's joy, we're looking at him. But then we come in, and this is how it was with me. I came in, several things happened. Brethren, you can say, hey, I had one of the young guys tell me the other day, well, I don't feel like I'm under the law. Yeah, but being under the law, it can look like a lot of different things. And I can remember you come in, and suddenly sometimes there's this competitiveness, and you feel like, wow, I've got to run because that guy's running. Look at his book collection. I got to have books. He's reading that. Man, he's getting light I don't have. I got to get that book too, and I got to know that. And that brother's over there at that ministry, man, I got to be involved in that too. And I'm running, and I got to do that. And you see, brethren, it has an aroma of the law. You know why? Because the law is do. It's work, work, work. And we get in this thing, and we got to go there. And it's like, you know, I'm sure it's this way with the Galatians. Wow, especially those that were out of the Gentile stock. Man, these Jews over here, they got the new thing. This is really going to help me run this race. And brethren, we can get diverted. We can go over here, and it sounds good. You know, the law. Oh, we got to study these Ten Commandments, and I got to get into this, and I got to go here. This is going to really help me. Paul's saying, you foolish Galatians. And he would say that to any of us as well. It is foolish if you do that. Now, you say, what law? What law is he talking about? I'll tell you this. What is it? Galatians 4:21. He says, you who would be under the law, do you not hear what the law says? This is what they wanted to do. They were trying to put themselves under the law. What law? Well, we know he talks about circumcision. We know he rebuked Peter for his dietary deal that he was doing there, refusing to eat with the Gentiles once those sent from James came down. We know that it has to do with the observance of days and times because it's said in the book. But let me take you further. You know what? In chapter 4, when he says, do you not hear what the law says? He basically presents an allegory. And what does he liken the law to? To Hagar. And to what? Mount Sinai. If that which was given 430 years after the promise. What was given 430 years after the promise? What was given? The Ten Commandments? The whole law? The whole deal? Brethren, he's talking about the whole Mosaic law, not just what some would term ceremonial laws. He's talking about all that was given 430 years after the promise was given to Abraham. He's talking about all that was given on Mount Sinai. And they're running back to it. Brethren, it can seem like a good thing. It can seem like we're running back to a pattern of righteousness. But this is the problem. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. This is the key. Brethren, whatever background you come from, whatever your view on the law has been, I know that you've read this, but I want to pinpoint it. The law is what? It is not of faith. What does that mean? Remember what faith is. Faith is when I look away from myself and I'm setting my eyes and beholding Christ. Faith is when, brethren, you know what it's like. In the lost life, we think we're pretty good people. The thing is, you know, John's telling us this morning that he came out of a religious Pharisaical background. The problem is, with that thinking, not that he didn't, he did. But the problem with trying to separate the background he came from with the background that, like, Nicole came from is that Nicole actually came from the same background. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you would have asked Nicole 2 years ago if she was a pretty good person, she would have told you yes. John would have told you yes in his Netherlands Reformed church up there in Wisconsin. But with all of her smoking and drinking and illicit lifestyle, she'd have told you she was good too. And the reason she never told me that, but the reason I know that is because I was like her. And I would have told you that. And I suspect most of you here would admit, yes, that's exactly. But brethren, what happens at some point by the grace of God is we come to see we are the furthest thing from good people. We begin to see we deserve hell. If we get what we deserve, we're in serious trouble. And suddenly God does something absolutely wonderful and miraculous. Our eyes see for the first time Christ. I want that. Yes, he provides me something that I need. I find free forgiveness. He paid it all on that cross. I find in him a beauty. Suddenly our hearts find in him the most precious treasure of all. And we're like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, it's Christian Christian had that load on his shoulders. Christian plowed into that slough of despond. Pliable, he's ready to go back. But you know what? The Christian doesn't go back. Because no matter what the weight, no matter what the muck that's on us, I got to have that. My eyes are set on where that light is. And I see such light in Christ. I see such... That's faith. You see the problem, brethren? The law is not of faith. And I'll tell you this. If you, however, listen. Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and it is. And that includes all 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law. It includes the Ten Commandments. It is profitable. But I'll tell you this, there is something innate to the law that tends to move us off of faith. And I just tell you this, as much as you can go there, as much as you can see a righteous standard, as much as you can behold in that law certain characteristics of God, I warn you, there is something about the law that is not of faith. And when you seek to put yourself under the law, what you're seeking to do is take yourself into an area that is very dangerous, because the very air of that law is one that is devoid of faith. You move away from faith. How did you get the Spirit in the first place? How are you supposed to live? Is it by works of the law? But I'll tell you this. You say, I don't go to the law for works. Brethren, it breathes works. It's like Paul says in 4:21, do you not hear what the law says? The problem with the guy that says, well, I just want to go to the law to figure out how to be righteous, he's not hearing what the law says. The law says, cursed are you if you don't keep everything written in me. You say, well, I don't hear that. Oh, but you do. I think you hear it more than you think. The law speaks. And when you go there, the law is demanding. The law is rigid. The law has a certain way about it. And what Paul realizes is the law has a way of turning our eyes away from Christ. Brethren, the reason justification is the key doctrine to our life in Christ is right there. Because the doctrine of justification takes us away from looking to self to looking at all the preciousness of Christ, all that was accomplished on that cross. And brethren, it is in that look the Spirit of God fuels and makes this tree produce that fruit that is described there in Galatians 5. It is by the Spirit's power that is unleashed in faith. One thing you just cannot get around through this book of Galatians is life in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and faith are connected together. What is so damaging about the law, and I'll say this, it is not just the law, the Mosaic law. It is any list of rules you come up with, any standard you come up with that you begin to set your eyes on. Because what happens inevitably when we go to our rule book or our lists or steps or laws or whatever, brethren, what inevitably happens is it moves our eyes off of Christ. And I'll tell you what, in the midst of the law, in the midst of rules, in the midst of lists, the devil prowls. Do you not hear what the law says? Brethren, you know what? I just simply went, and all the way through Galatians, I looked. I figured this. What Paul is trying to protect here is our eyes staying on Christ crucified. No question about it. Did you begin by the Spirit and now you're seeking to be perfected by the flesh? In other words, they were seeking to be perfected by the law. He's saying that's being perfected by the flesh. You don't want to seek to be perfected by anything that draws your eyes off of Christ. That's what he said. That's why justification is the key to your life in the family, in parenting, in marriage, in singleness, in life in the church. Justification is the doctrine you need to never be moved away from, because your faith needs to be laid hold on Christ. And if you're moved off of it, you cannot be sanctified. You cannot, brethren. This is what they tried to do. They tried to be perfected by the law. They tried to be perfected by something that was not of faith, that moved their eyes off of Christ. And what happened? He says in verse 17 that the things you would, you cannot. Why? He says if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. He says that in verse 16 of chapter 5. But in verse 17 of chapter 5, he says, but you Galatians are not able to do what you would. Why can't they do it? Because their eyes aren't on Christ. He says you did run well. Back up further in chapter 5. You did run well. You started in the Spirit. You started in faith. You started with your eyes on Christ. You did run well. Brethren, feel this with me. Feel. Can I tell you this? The Spirit of God, you need to get this. The Spirit of God is sensitive. Don't grieve Him. Grieving the Spirit, He's grievable. He's sensitive. And I'll tell you what He's sensitive with. Jesus Christ said, what, didn't He? Back in John 16, He will glorify Me. That Spirit comes into the church and comes into God's people, and He is intent. I am going to glorify Christ. And what happens when our eyes move off the cross to anything else, even if it's a righteous standard of the law? Brethren, the Spirit of God shuts down. And what happens? They were seeking to be perfected in the flesh by that which is not of faith. And what happened? They were provoking one another. You see that in verse 26 of chapter 5? They were provoking one another. Conceited. Envying. How do you get to where you're provoking one another? Brethren, legality. How? Envy, jealousy. What happens? Brethren, doesn't this happen this way? Whether you ran to the law or not, you come in, you're all glorying in Christ, but then suddenly you look around. Where's the righteous standard? No longer is my eye set on Christ. Well, that look how they're running. They're involved over there. It's just like I said, that guy's got that book over there. I need that. He's getting some new light. Suddenly it's this competitive thing. Suddenly, I'm racing this thing, and it's performance-based. I got to run as fast as them. I got to outrun them. I got to outdo them. And brethren, you get like that, you're envying one another, and then you begin to provoke one another. You know, I'm running faster, and kind of smile at the other guy. You're moving ahead of him, and there's this provoking back and forth. And envy doesn't want them to be able to run as fast as they're running, so I'd rather slow them down. I want what they have. And it becomes like that. Brethren, whether you sense it or not, the law drives us to that. It drives to that because it's a works mentality. It's a run, 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 run. Do this, do this, do this. Whatever it is, brethren, and suddenly the Spirit shuts down. Why? What happened? Where are your eyes? You say, but see, I'm getting at how you walk in the Spirit. Brethren, I'll just interject here. You want to know one of the surest proofs that you're not walking in the Spirit? I'll tell you this. As I read through my Bible, Romans 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 5, one of the things that I see tied very closely. The kingdom of God is now all about food and drink, joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he saw that in them, the joy of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. I bring up joy because you know what? If you basically have fallen into a part of your Christian life where the joy is gone, you can pretty much be convinced you're not walking in the Spirit. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, then brethren, I'll tell you this, there's only one reason. The reason of Galatians is really clear. Your eyes aren't where you started. You've forgotten the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification is all about ungodly people looking over here. Brethren, you will get discouraged. You will get cast down. You will get off track if your eyes come off of that. Why? Do you not hear what the law says? The law says you're cursed if you do not keep everything written in the book of the law and do it. And you know what happens? We tend to be running along in our Christian life and suddenly we get bound down to this standard. Whatever it is, you got different circles, different denominations, different churches, different people. Well, this is the standard. This is the standard of modesty. This is the standard of godliness. This is the standard of the family. This is the standard of this. Oh, well, I got to measure up to that. Immediately, eyes come off Christ, and what happens? Brethren, you can get worn out trying to keep that list. What happens? Brethren, you know, do you not hear the law? The law is rigid and unbending. It doesn't speak grace. The gospel speaks grace. The gospel speaks righteousness. You know what happens when your eyes are on the law? You're not measuring up. You're not keeping it. Devil comes in. Look at you. You're unworthy. You're wicked. You're not measuring up. You got to run faster. Suddenly you feel the crack of the whip behind you. Snap. It tends to drive us towards bondage because we feel like, man, I didn't do it. I didn't keep it. I didn't measure up. I didn't run fast enough. I wasn't involved in enough. And if you'd set your eyes back on the cross, you would hear the gospel resonate. My child, you're righteous. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm righteous. I don't have to walk around in the gutter anymore. I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven. Lord, I repent of that. And I run back. Brethren, it tends to take us off of love, does it not? Brethren, what were these Galatians doing? They're trying to be perfected. They're keeping their days. They're becoming pretty exact. I mean, if you looked at their life, wow, on the external, they're looking pretty exact. They're keeping these rigid things. They're doing these rules. Brethren, this can happen in the family just as well. Got my list of rules. Boy, they're in church. Everything's just right. Got this, you know. But what was happening on the inside of these folks? Brethren, you know what was happening. It says that they were biting and devouring one another. Verse 15. As one man has said, they managed to paint the barn red while all the time keeping the dung inside. That's what the rules do. That's what they do. But brethren, isn't that the way it was with the Pharisees? You see, that's what the law does. What does the law do? The law gives a list of rigid structure. And I say, okay, I got to do that. All the time, I'm keeping to my rules, keeping to my laws. Man, I'm not measuring up. I got to do that. And it's, God says, no. Look at the cross. Find in Christ your hope. Find in Him your example. Find in Him. I mean, can you imagine Paul? He comes along and he says, I live my life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Brethren, when you hear, yeah, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me, man, that just frees me and I'm declared righteous because of what He did. I'm just going to go love people. But you see, brethren, the law is too low a standard. It really is. You go stare at the seventh commandment till you're blue in the face about sexual purity. It says don't commit adultery. But then you know what? If we come to Christ, this is one of the things the law does too. The law is not a faith. Jesus Christ is set forth in chapter 4 of Galatians as the one that we wear. If you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Brethren, we put on Christ. He doesn't say you put on the Ten Commandments. Why? Brethren, that's such a meager standard. We put on Christ. Why? Sexual purity doesn't just become, I don't sleep with my wife or the wife of my neighbor. It becomes, Christ is my standard. I put Him on. He says, if I even look at a woman, and then I see in Him, wow, look at Him go through life. Look at the way He dealt with women. Look at the purity. Brethren, I run to my Bible, and I find that in John 13 that Matt's been dealing with, when it comes to serving, Jesus doesn't say, okay, I'm going to give you a lesson out of the Ten Commandments. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done. Do you remember what He calls us to? He says, follow Me. Not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing others. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please Himself, Romans 15:2. Welcoming one another. Again in Romans 15, we dealt with that not too long ago. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How about giving? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Men, loving your wives. You know this one. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Humility, Philippians 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interests of others, having this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was that? Equal with God, and yet He became a servant. He became obedient, and He took that obedience all the way in the humility of laying down His life in death. Brethren, it just keeps going. Forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. And if one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Endurance. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Did you get that? Has there been weariness and faint-hearted in our church? What does it say to do? Go home and moan and groan and complain and look at how fast others are running and get all discouraged about that and go and dwell on the law for a long time? Is that what it says? Brethren, let me tell you this. Christianity is not lawlessness. He says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are not lawless people. We are people under law, under the law of Christ. Brethren, not lawless. I'm not in any way turning antinomian on you. Not at all. I'm just saying, whatever you do in your life, whatever you do with anything, however you handle the law, whenever you read what Moses had to say, whenever you go there, you better tread very carefully. Because if you're treading there ever in principle, in rule, in commandment, takes your eyes away from Christ, even the least, you are seeking to be perfected by the flesh. Don't go there. Brethren, what happens when we go to the law is it has a tendency to pull us away from Christ being that standard. Suffering. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Sacrifice. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Brethren, is this any accident that all these New Testament writers say, okay, Christians, we don't want you to be lawless. We want you to fulfill the law. But here's what we're going to do to get you there. We're going to take you back to the doctrine of justification, which is all about looking to Christ and finding your righteousness in Him. Wait, you just said that's how we become righteous. Yep, that's right. When we find that our standing before God, perfect righteousness is had in Christ, it's actually in the power of that truth. Because it's only in the power of that truth that our eyes are constantly on Christ. And when they're there, the Spirit of God says, I'm going to glorify Him. And as long as their eyes are there, they are going to draw such power from Him that He will receive all the glory. They won't get glory to themselves. They won't get glory from the law. They won't get glory from any of it. They're going to get glory from Christ. He's going to have the glory. He's going to have the glory in this whole thing. And as they keep their eyes on Him and make much of Him and highly esteem Him and put their trust in Him and find their confidence there and see their all in what He accomplished, see in His groans and in His victory, in sweating, as it were, drops of blood and then actually a side ripped open, spilling forth blood all the way to standing victorious and rising from that grave, as they look in that and find their confidence in Him, look away from themselves for any standard of righteousness. It is in that I am actually going to make them righteous. And I am going to fill them with such love and joy and peace and all these fruits, and they will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. They will crucify, if they're in Christ, according to verse 24 of chapter 5, if they're in Christ, I will in them crucify their flesh with its desires and its passions, and I will set them on a life where they are practicing righteousness. But if ever their eyes come off Christ, I will be grieved with them. The Spirit is sensitive. Brethren, you just cannot get around it when you come to the New Testament Scriptures. So often, sin is put in a light that has to do with our relationship to the Spirit of God. It's amazing how many times it comes out this way. When Stephen is dealing with the Jews, he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, full of all sorts of sin, full of all sorts of rejection of the truth, killing of the prophets. And how does he sum it all up? He says, you've resisted the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Isn't it interesting, even Peter, when he's dealing with Ananias and Sapphira, he doesn't just indiscriminately describe their sin. He says, in their lie, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he later says that they tested the Spirit. Interesting. Sin is testing the Spirit. It's lying to the Spirit. It's resisting the Spirit. It's grieving the Spirit. It's quenching the Spirit. Hebrews 10:29. Those who have been exposed to truth and profane the blood of the covenant, you know what it says in our ESVs? They've outraged the Spirit of grace, or they've insulted the Spirit of grace. We hear Christ talk about speaking against the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Spirit. Brethren, the New Testament doesn't put sin in this light for no reason. The Spirit we walk with is grievable. He is sensitive. And I'll tell you this, I am absolutely convinced of this truth. The thing He is most sensitive to and most protective of is that the eyes of the people of God remain steadfast on Jesus Christ. Brethren, I'll tell you this, I am increasingly convinced of this. Oh, He's a Holy Spirit and He's driving at righteousness in our life. But brethren, a man may have sins in his life and sins he's battling with and all sorts of stuff. But if his eyes are set on Christ, that Spirit is filling that man with joy. That man is being filled with hope. That man is being filled with power. That man is being filled with love. And he is going to have victory, and there is going to be that. Even in light of sin, brethren, there are all sorts of sins and idols still in our lives that have not been conquered yet. But it doesn't necessarily grieve the Spirit out of your life to where he is inoperable. The thing that you want to shut your Christian life down, you want to shut the progress down, seek to be perfected in the flesh. Turn to something that is not of faith. There are other things in this world that are not of faith besides the law. But brethren, I'll tell you this. Read your Old Testament. Come to know the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And it is true that the law of God can show sin to be exceedingly sinful and it can turn people to the cross. But I'll tell you this, in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul also realizes for that person that's already a Christian, who started well, looking, yes, coming under the convictions and the terrors of the law, but having once looked to Christ, they started well. Now looking back to the law, you know what happened? They were trying to be perfected by the flesh, and they were not being perfected. The fruit of that was their conceit, their biting, their devouring. Why is that? Because, brethren, I'm telling you this, as Christians, we need to tread lightly around that law. And you do not need to be sent back to the law for your justification. If you're already justified, brethren, you started with your eyes on Christ, keep them there. Why would you want to go back to the Mosaic?